We're going to talk about walking in victory this session. One of the things we're going to talk about is lust, even though walking in victory encompasses really the, if you guys are familiar with the wheel illustration, just obedience to Christ, just in all areas of our lives. Not just overcoming sin, but overcoming sin and being used by God to share the gospel, to encourage, to witness, to love, etc. But we're going to have a focus on overcoming sin, but that's not the totality of walking in victory. We don't want to live a pure life just to be happy and that we lived a pure life or whatever. All right. I used to struggle with pornography. It's one of the reasons we're going to talk about lust here. And I know that's something that God just didn't take away from me once and for all. If I don't abide in Him, I don't know how long it would take, you know, weeks, months or whatever, but I would go down the slippery slope, right, if I stopped depending on my Lord for being more like Christ, right? Because that's just not my natural inclination. John Calton is also going to speak with me, and he's going to speak at the end of the session, and then he'll tell you more about him later. I live in Denver, Colorado, and I love to go skiing, among other things. It's an hour and a half drive to my favorite ski resort. And one of the things I like to do during that time is I like to listen to Christian music or podcasts. And one of the times I was listening to Third Day, and they were singing the words of Psalm 36. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. As I'm driving up there surrounded by all these mighty mountains, I'm like, what? Wait, what is this? And I thought to myself, well, how is God's righteousness like the mighty mountains? How is that? And so I just started meditating on that. I said, His righteousness is great, immovable, overpowering, beautiful, and on, and just meditating on God's Word with this awesome picture that He had painted for me. So what does this have to do with walking in victory? Well, that's what I'm going to hopefully explain to you. But first, I'm going to start with another question. Why is walking in victory so important? Well, my answer is Jesus said in John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what God is saying there is that He wants to give us eternal life. But He's also saying that Satan wants to steal it. As a loving father to a child, God uses obedience as a means to give us eternal life. And Satan uses disobedience or sin as a means to steal that eternal life from us. Jesus also said in John 15:10-11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So if we keep our Father's commandments, we'll experience Jesus' love and joy. Satan wants us to disobey so that we can experience hate and depression. If we obey the Father's commandments, He can use us to help others, to share Jesus' love and joy with others. If we disobey, Satan can use us to hurt others, or He may use us to hurt others. So as Christians, we initially came to Christ crying out for deliverance from sin. Okay, that's what led us to our repentance and conversion. Just as Israel cried out to God from deliverance from Egypt. And now He's led us to the promised land and promised that He will fight our spiritual battles for us. And all we have to do to be victorious is to obey. So I recognize there are a variety of spiritual maturity levels here today. And that's okay. We trust that God is going to use this time to meet each of us right where we are and provide exactly what we need. There are a number of reasons that you may be here. You may be doing well and want encouragement to continue running the race. You may be looking for consistency. You may want a new approach to help you make a fresh start. You may be looking for tools to disciple others. Regardless of where we are in a Christian walk, God wants us to continue to grow and allow Him to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So let me just start out and pray. Lord, we just thank You so much for this conference, for all the love that You've shown us and encouragement. Lord, we thank You for Your truth. Father, and I ask that You would just use me to speak that truth. I would just ask that You give me the words. Father, I also ask for everyone here and for all the sessions that You just may give us all ears to hear what You have to say and just humble, submissive, obedient hearts to put in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about, Lord. And I just ask that You bless this session, that You may make us more obedient children to You, our loving Father. And I just ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a workshop and not a lecture, so I'm going to ask for audience participation at times. I'm going to ask you questions and want answers from the audience, and we're also going to have practical exercises. So if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to ask a question or say anything during the message, just kind of raise your hand, and as soon as we finish our thought, then we'll point at you. Okay. All right. So why do we need to obey? Now, I've got listed down on my paper some reasons why I think that we should obey God, and I've kind of gone over a couple. But I know you guys know all this. You know the Bible too, so I'll throw this question out to the group. Why do we need to obey? Okay. Yes, sir. What's that?
Nobody knows what we want or need better than God.
Nobody knows what we want or need better than God. I like that. Yeah, very good. Do you have a scripture to go with that? If not, that's fine.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Is that the one?
I had something. It's right here. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
Cool. And what's the reference again?
1 Corinthians 5:17.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 5:17. All right. Thank you, sir. Good. What other reasons? Okay. What other reasons? Yes, sir.
Well, 1 Peter 2:11 says, avoids fleshly lust, which wars against the soul. So, lust wars against our soul.
Good. 1 Peter 2:11. All right. Avoid the passions of the flesh which war against our soul. Okay? So can you guys hear me? Did you have trouble hearing me before? Okay, my bad. I could just talk louder. Okay, yes, that's a good one. Why else? Why else do we want to obey? I got some reasons that I wrote down here. One, to learn God's ways. Okay? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's through testing that that we learn discernment in a lot of ways, through obedience. Okay? Anyone else?
Proverbs 3:6.
Yeah.
His wisdom instead of ours.
Very good, yeah. So Proverbs 3:5-6. Wait, how's that start? I should know that one. There we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Right, so that we can have our path straight. Another reason I wrote down was to grow in fellowship with God. Who has John 14:21 memorized? Yes. John 14:21. Go ahead, sir.
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Right. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Is Jesus manifesting himself to you? Okay. And if you want more of that, the scripture says, obey. Friendships grow by doing things together. That's my short expression that kind of summarizes that one, right? Friendships grow by doing things together. What is God doing, right? And I need to ask that question and say, well, I want to do that too, right? I want to be a better friend to Jesus. What is He doing? And I want to do that with Him. It's just like when you work side by side with your brothers in some service project, you're working side by side with Jesus. And then the last reason I had down here was to grow in faith. And I'm going to quote Romans 4:20-21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And it says he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And I interpret that to mean he grew strong in his faith as he obeyed. Because it said he didn't waver concerning God's promises. So that led him to obedience. And then that obedience strengthened his faith. When we obey a promise of God and when we see Him fulfill that promise, we experience His faithfulness firsthand and our faith grows. I have to throw out a caution here that probably all of us in this room have experienced. Sometimes God will not be faithful to us in the way that we expect. Okay, so don't be discouraged. He says in His Word that sometimes we will suffer for doing good. Okay, but if you do obey Him, you will find that He keeps His promises. I've got another scripture related to that. Psalm 18:30, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." So how do we learn that the word of the Lord proves true? It's a question for the group. By doing it. That's the only way you know the word of the Lord proves true. You got to do it. Okay? And for whose, and how do you experience God as a shield in your life? Going back to that scripture. You have to take refuge in Him. Right? If you don't take refuge in Him, then you won't experience Him as your shield. It sounds kind of basic, but there is action required on our part. All right, so what are some reasons we may not obey? It's another question I'm throwing out to the group. Just throw them out there.
Lack of trust.
Good. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'm just selfish and I just want my way and I know it's not God's way and I just want it. But yes, sir, what you got?
I'm a little late in the game here, but the reason to obey God is John 15:10 speaks to me.
Yeah.
It said, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love."
Yes, sir. Yeah, I quoted that at the beginning, but I may not have emphasized that. And who knows, God may have brought you out there. So we talked about that in the beginning, right? And Jesus says we'll abide in His love. And then also in verse 11 that His joy will be in us. And if we want to live the abundant life that Jesus promised, or we want to experience His love and joy, then we definitely want to obey His commandments. That's literally what He says. Thank you, sir. All right, so what are some reasons we may not obey? Yes, sir.
Greed,
lust. What was the middle one you said?
Gluttony.
Yeah. All right, good. What else?
Ignorance of what God's word says.
Yeah, ignorance or being deceived too. We can Satan deceives us, and we're going to get into that too. Yep. I've kind of summed up a lot of these. Your answers indicate that obedience is a matter of faith. Do we truly and consistently believe God? And our actions demonstrate our true beliefs. If we do not obey, then Jesus is not truly our Lord. We're all probably in the same boat, okay, where we want our actions to be more consistent with our beliefs, right? I got a quote here from Henry Blackaby in his Experiencing God workbook. "When you come to a moment of truth, when you must choose whether to obey God, you will not obey Him unless you believe Him. You cannot trust Him or believe Him unless you love Him. And you will not love Him unless you know Him." So what he's saying there is that knowing God leads to trusting God, which leads to obeying God. And then he gives three examples where a personal knowledge of God leads to trust. And I like these three examples that he gives. You may want to write them down. One, because God is love, His will is always best. Because God is love, His will is always best. Two, because God is all-knowing, His directives are always right. Because God is all-knowing, His directives are always right. And then finally, number three, because God is all powerful, He can enable me to do His will. Because God is all powerful, He can enable me to do His will. So if we truly believe that God is all loving, all knowing, and all powerful, then we will obey because His will is always best, right, and possible through Him. And that's something the gentleman over there made reference to.
Can you say the last one again?
Because God is all powerful, He can enable me to do His will. Now that we're all fired up to obey the Lord more in our lives, how do we do it? Well, there is clear instruction in the Bible on how to obey God. The first verse we'll look at is Joshua 1:8. And that says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So I emphasize the word "so that" because I believe it has a cause and effect relationship in this verse. How can we be careful to do according to all that is written in it? By meditating on it day and night. By meditating on it day and night. The context of this verse reveals that God is talking to Joshua on the eve of entering the promised land. The original intent of this passage was for Israel to obey and receive His blessings of inheriting the promised land. But the principle from this passage does not change. If we continually meditate on His Word, and I'm just not talking about reading it, but if we're meditating on it, you know, with a repentant heart, right, seeking God, desiring Him to teach us, okay, then we will obey it. If we meditate it on again and again and again, we will do what He says. Just as God wanted Israel to inherit physical blessings through obedience, God wants us to inherit His spiritual blessings through obedience. And the same principle is reiterated in the New Testament. Jesus said to His disciples in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So abide is a key word in that passage. We don't really hear too much in our normal conversation. What does it mean? To dwell. Good. Anything else? That's a good definition, but I want to hear some other ones. To live. Good. Okay. Yeah, you guys know what it means. We don't really need to get into it too much. All right. So what does this verse say will happen to us if we abide in Him?
Bear much fruit.
And that's obedience, right? Bear fruit is obedience. Obedience calls us. God uses our obedience to bear fruit. Does this verse apply to us as disciples of Jesus?
Absolutely.
And then we've already looked at John 15:10 through 11 twice, right? That says, hey, if we abide in Him, then we'll experience His love and joy. I'm going to look at another scripture that in which Jesus talked about abiding, and that's John 8:31-36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Okay, so what happens if we abide in Jesus' word? Free from sin. What else? We'll know the truth, right? Yes, sir.
We have eternal life.
Yeah, exactly. But a couple of things I wanted to emphasize there. We'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And that, I think, is a main principle, right, that we want to emphasize here. Or I can explain it another way, right? If you want to obey God, meditate on His Word. Meditate, seek the Lord through His Word. Okay? Henry Blackaby said that we will not obey unless we know Him, and His Word is a primary way in which we come to know Him. God talks to us through His Word. And we're going to talk about one way of meditating on His Word as a practical exercise, but there's just so many ways to do it. The example that I gave at the beginning. One key to meditating on God's Word throughout the day is not make it a burden. You've got to find creative, fun ways to meditate on His Word, just like me driving to the ski slopes and looking at the mountains. I never get tired of that. You spend time doing what you love, and our love for God's Word should be reflected in our time. But, you know, probably all of us say, well, you know, I want God's Word to be more reflected in my time, right? So don't be discouraged, because we're all kind of in the same boat. Just as Israel is ready to enter the promised land by faith, we also are to enter into the joy of our Master through faith. Talked about Joshua 1:8 I read to you earlier. Now I'm going to read Joshua 1:9, the verse that directly follows it. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And again, God says the same thing in Romans 6:14 in the New Testament. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Sin will have no dominion over you. So to summarize kind of some of the things we talked about, how to obey, meditating on His Word, abiding in Christ, right, which is similar, but also includes prayer and other things. Being courageous, okay, this is how we obey. And then finally, the fourth principle I have here for how we obey is to be aware of Satan's schemes. All right, Satan also knows that God wants to give us victory through faith, and he will attempt to subvert your efforts. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's talking about what happened in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden with the serpent and Eve. So let's take a look at Genesis 3 and see how Satan wants to lead us astray. I know you guys have heard it before. It's a simple story, but it's very deep in wisdom. So if you don't mind, I'll go through it again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So first, Satan wants to deceive us about what God says. He wanted Eve to think that she couldn't eat from any tree. The change in one word implied that God withholds good rather than giving it. Once that trick didn't work, he wants Eve to focus on the one thing God denies rather than the many things that he has given. Let's continue in Genesis 3. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Second, Satan tries to deceive us about what God means. God said you will die. Satan said he didn't really mean it. I find it interesting the Bible says that the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was delight to the eyes, which is exactly how God described all the trees that he created one chapter earlier in Genesis 2:9. So we see that Satan lots of times takes good desires and twists them toward evil. So let's apply the passage to today. Satan wants us to misread or misunderstand the Bible. Did God say that? Did God really mean that? If that doesn't work, he wants us to meditate on the few things we should not do rather than the many, many things that God is in his goodness and generosity and just greatness given us to do. And then finally, he takes something good that God offers us and twists it in an evil way. James said in chapter 1, verse 15, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Here again, we see the relationship between meditation and action and consequences. So as we as humans many times don't fully understand the consequences of our sin. God warned Israel to drive out the nations that were in the promised land. He warned them that if they didn't do it, then they would be a snare to them. But they still didn't do it, right? Hey, I've been in the same boat, right? But you have, and so in Judges 2:2-3, he says, "But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." The lesson there is if we tolerate sin in our lives, God will allow it to ensnare us. All right, and again, I'll give you some New Testament scriptures that convey the same truth. Romans 6:16. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" And then there's also one from the Old Testament that I really like. Proverbs 5:22. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." Okay? So if we tolerate sin in our lives, and that really means that we're not trying, right? I mean, if we're trying, then, there's kind of just a whole line there, right? So, if we're not trying, but we're not, praying to God and reading His Word and, trying to do something different, then, maybe He will allow it to ensnare us. But one thing that I've learned, and you guys probably will too, right? Is that if you tolerate sin in your lives, it can be more prevalent, more heinous, and harder to break like cords wrapped around us, just like in Proverbs 5:22. Proverbs 3:7 says, "To fear the Lord and turn away from evil." As God's children, He wants us to fear the warnings that He has given us about sin and turn away. He wants us to trust Him and fear the many ramifications of sin, many of which we do not understand. But because we're all here, well, that means we've not given up and accepted the presence of sin in our lives. So be strong and courageous because God is with us. And just like He wanted the Israelites to completely drive out the inhabitants of the promised land, He wants us to completely drive sin out of our lives. All right, and we're going to get into some practical exercises here pretty soon. I wanted to convey a lot of scriptures, a lot of truth that I felt was the foundation for what we're going to do. So because Satan has a strategy, we must have one also. All right, now that we've seen Satan's strategy, let's look at one strategy that has helped me tremendously in the battle against lust. It's the acronym ANTHEM by John Piper. It should be in the next page in your handout. Okay? So what I'd like you guys to do is just kind of divide into groups. You know, whatever makes sense for the tables that you're at. You know, 3, 4, 5 people. And just read through on your own the sections of ANTHEM, which is there on page 3. Okay, that's John Piper's message. I just copied off the internet. And as you read through, like, each paragraph, you know, the A, the N, the TH, the E, and the M, go ahead and share with each other, you know, areas of your life where you've achieved victory over the sin using this strategy. These are pretty common strategies, but I really liked his strategy, Anthony, and I think you guys are going to get a lot of that. So we're going to give you 10 minutes to kind of huddle up in groups and just kind of read through that page and share examples with each other where God's given you victory over sin using some of these strategies. Well, I hate to interrupt everyone, but we want to finish. So, thank you guys, and I'll jump back into the lecture portion for a few minutes, and then we'll go into our next exercise. So, obviously we can see that Pastor John developed this strategy for meditating on God's Word, right? I mean, he really knew it and really knew how to apply it, and we're going to go over another way in our next practical exercise how we can also develop a strategy from God's Word. So go ahead and turn the page in your handout. And we're going to go over how to use a 5-point application, which I got from some navigated material. Yeah, I do want to mention before we jump into that, I was talking to one young man in the group that we were going over this. And he said that something that really works for him, and I'm sure you can fit it into the ANTHEM strategy somewhere, is, you know, when your conscience tells you, hey, you know, I don't know if I should do this, right? How many of us have been in a situation like that? Now let's have some fun. How many of us have ignored that and continued to do what? Okay? And that's really a good time to stop and to pray to God and to seek God's direction, right? As opposed to, well, I'm going to witness to this woman in a private place and, yeah, whatever, okay? That's not the reason. All right, so let's take a look at this 5-point application, okay? And I'll just read it to you guys here. The most valuable personal result of consistent Bible study is not acquiring more biblical knowledge, but seeing our lives enriched and changed through personal application of what we learn. The format described here is a practical approach for writing a specific and concrete application. Number one verse. Record the reference of the verse or passage from the study in which you will base your application. Satan wants to deceive us about what God says. So here we want to carefully read what God says and make sure that we get it right. Okay? You can also record here the passage and also some notes about the verse to kind of reemphasize the truth. And that's what number two is, truth. Briefly state the truth of the verse or passage. Okay, Satan wants to deceive us about what God means. So this is where we write down truthfully what God's word means. And an accurate interpretation, because that's really what we're writing down here, interpretation, can only be gotten from a careful study of God's word. So carefully study the verse in verse one. You can also write down cross-references for your truth, right, that help reaffirm the truth that you've discovered from this passage by using other scriptures, right, that help reaffirm the truth. Three, need. State how you feel you have fallen short in relation to the truth in the verse of the passage. Since you may be reading this in your group, state the need frankly but discreetly. You don't want to dredge up all kinds of past failures and difficulties. Keep some of these details between you and God. Some of the notes I wrote down here on step three is it significantly helps to define the problem, right? If you have a problem with gossip, well, what's the root cause, right? Why do you gossip? That's the need, right? Not just I gossip. So try and figure out what the disease is rather than the symptoms. Four, intent. State specifically what you intend to do toward having your life change in this area of need. Keep the action simple. It should be a simple step towards improving your life in the area of need. Okay, this is where you write your application. And again, the correct application only comes from a correct interpretation that we did in step two. Okay, if you want to start a new habit, I like doing it for like 7 days. Now, if you miss one, then you can start next week, right? You don't want to say, I want to do something for 30 days. Do it for 28 days and then beat yourself up, right? Because you didn't reach your goal, okay? And then finally, five, check up. State how you will make sure you accomplish the simple goal you have set. You may want to jot a note and put it in a prominent place in your office or home until you have completed your application. You may want to tell a friend, your husband or wife or relative what you intend to do and have this person check up on you. Okay, yeah, this is the accountability part, right? It could be to yourself or someone else. Okay, if you have an accountability partner, you can confess to them, and that's another helpful step. Another way, if we don't think about it, is a journal. I like using a journal for my quiet time. Okay, my primary purpose is not accountability, but I find as I review my journals, right, there's gaps in there and days that I miss. So that's just a nice way of reminding me, or who knows, maybe the Holy Spirit uses to remind me, say, hey, Tom, you know, you're not as consistent in this as you want. So accountability could be to yourself or someone else. All right, let's take a look at an example that I've done on the next page. All right, and then I'm going to let you guys get started. So I've got my initial five-point application at the top. Verse Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure by guarding it according to your word? With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? And then I just kind of wrote some notes down there. Guarding and storing are done in advance of temptation. This is not something I'm going to wait until temptation happens. So the truth I wrote down is I need to meditate on God's word to guard my heart against sin. Okay? My need, I said, I'm in constant need of renewing my mind. I've ingrained bad habits that oppose the mind of God. I need to meditate on God's word throughout the day. So the intent for this one I did is I want to learn one new scripture a week, review them every day for 30 days. That's the new scriptures. And then the ones that I've learned, which is called the back review, I divide into seven sections, review them one section per week. And here we see the application. It's very personal, and you can go 100 different directions off of it. We could all use the same scripture and have, you know, 50 different applications. And one of the reasons I kind of developed this is I was working with a group that was doing some five-point applications. But I also noticed that as I started memorizing scripture, I was tempted less. I just started to notice that. And so I'm like, wait a second, there's a connection here. And then my checkup, this is a personal thing. I'll carry my verse pack with me at all times. I'll put markings in my journal to record the days that have gone over my current back review scriptures for the day. And that's a fine application. Well, I want to pat myself on the back, but just to give you guys an example, right? If you do something like that during this next exercise, that's just a great application, okay? But I also want to say that, you know, sometimes we're going to do that and it's just not going to work the way we thought, right? I mean, it's so we got to go back. We've got to say, well, why didn't it work? Especially in the area of lust. And I'm not going to read everything that I got down here under the current one, okay? But in the area of lust, I said, okay, this helps some, right? But it's just not taking care of the whole business. And shortly after that, I saw, you know, John Piper's Anthem, and I said, okay, this is more like a five-pound, you know, an application here. So what I did is I kind of expanded Psalm 119 to equal 9 through 16, and I kind of equated some of those verses with the different steps in Anthem down there. You guys can read that. I will ask you to go down to 4 intent, and we could look at some personal ways, you know, that I've applied John Piper's Anthem. You know, A, okay, you know, go to bed early and get out of bed early. I know that some time that I'm weak is when I wake up in the morning and I'm tired, okay? I know that. So do not be with a date alone in private, okay? No, not going to do that. Seek to walk with God throughout the day. That's not just a good rule, but I know that as I'm walking closer to God, I'm less tempted. I just know that, okay? Don't kiss a date if it starts my engine running and gets me desiring something. Those things that just apply to me, okay? So I've learned and I've applied. Say no within 5 seconds. Something God really taught me is profound, that I think is profound. I wrote down here, to turn towards sin is to turn away from God. I cannot do both. I'm turning my back on God when I turn towards sin. And that really convicts me. It's like, when you first dabble in sin, well, there's nothing wrong with this. You know, this is okay. It's not really sin. But that just really convicted me. I say to myself, no, I'm turning my back on God. And I need to turn around. I need to turn my back on the sin and turn towards God. And some practical things I wrote down there, turn my eyes away from women whenever they wander. It could cause my eyes to water too. Stop thinking whatever thoughts, right? Exactly. So you kind of get the idea of some of the ways that I personally applied it. And this is, most of my applications are the shorter top variety. Of course, you know, lust is pretty extensive. So I had to put a lot down there for that. The point is, you do your application. You know, you obey God's word. If it works, you keep going with it. But if it doesn't work, then you go back to God's word, right? And you see what you're doing wrong and you refine your application. Okay, and this is a way of meditating on God's word. You refine your application and say, okay, well, I need to do what works. I need to find out what works and I need to do that. Does that make sense? Okay, and that's kind of the whole point between the initial and the current thing there. So we're going to give you guys, we're running a little short on time. How about 8 minutes? We'll cut it down to 8 minutes, and we want you guys to do a personal 5-point application. I want you to get in your groups and feel free to talk among yourselves, you know, if you have questions or answers on that, and share some things that you're doing. But try and think of something that God has impressed upon you. It's kind of interesting that I'm Saturday afternoon, right? So think something that God has impressed upon you. It can have to do with lust, but it doesn't have to. It could be God wants me to memorize Scripture, right? So you may do my example. You know, God wants me to be more consistent in my quiet time. God wants me to love my spouse more, love my children more, right? Find a key Scripture and go through the process for your application for whatever you feel God is leading you to apply in your life. Does that make sense? All right, so 8 minutes.
Okay, everybody, if I could have your attention again. Before I start off, I just want to quickly ask if anybody wants to share any of their 5-point applications. Not all at one time now. Jared, please.
Just a simple verse, Philippians 4:6-7. It says that you're not anxious about anything, but by everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that was my verse. Truth is, short and simple, God's got this. I don't need to stress about kind of what life throws at me. And like I told the guys, I need it when times are stressful, when I want to take control, when I wonder if Christ's work is even enough. And I think it's a struggle with control. It's also a struggle, hey, do I trust God enough sometimes? And I know His work is wonderful. I've seen it in my life, but it's easy for me to want to, the sinful nature in me is like, well, I got this. Why isn't it good enough? You know? The intent behind it is just peace of my mind, a healthy lifestyle, right? Stress-free. And when you're stress-free, you're free in Christ. There's a freedom in that, just depending on Him and knowing that He's got it. And then check up daily, inventory of how my struggle with control is, and do I have peace, and if not, am I not letting go of certain things? And check up, it could be happening in other ways. For me, it's daily inventory via journal, but it's also, like I told these guys, accountability within my brotherhood, you know, close friends of me that see the blind spot. It's often like that mirror you're driving down the highway. I was telling them, you look in the mirror. I was learning to trust the mirror my whole life. But some of these new vehicles, the mirror doesn't work. Somebody's on your side. So you got those blind spots that you don't often see. And so who's in your life showing you your blind spot? And so that was it's a good way to check up. You can't trust yourself, that is.
Hey, great job. Great job. Anybody else?
I'd like to get one more. Yeah, go ahead, sir.
My need is to get down to the basic principle to boost my faith with the word and to not let hindrance overpower the sin error. Whatever the hindrance may be.
Okay.
Great.
Okay. Did you do those steps 1-5 or whatever?
Oh, yeah. Doug, do you want me to start?
Yep.
Okay. I'll start with the verse. I call this buddy here from this here in Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Hold on, he says that the newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And there's a
1 Peter 2:2, okay, if you could just stand up and kind of shout out.
And, you know, we also discovered that as the trait that I see in it, that you only see is that as the word feeds the growth of your spirit, milk is the same for your bone as another analogy, another way of kept looking at it. And that's where I discovered that my need for where I don't want to lie, where I found the word to me up. So I'm constantly boosting my faith with the word, and not to let hindrance overpower this need, because that's the one thing that's kept my spirit strong, where I was.
Great job. Thank you. My name's John Cowton. I live in Dallas. I work in Dallas as an in-house attorney for a consulting and security firm. And I'm here to talk, in the very little time that we have left, about something very near and dear to me, journaling. I'm a really pragmatic, practical guy, and I love journaling because it's an exercise where I can see results immediately. It's not one of those things where you plant the seed and it might grow later. With journaling, you're going to see what's going on instantaneously. Who in here journals? That's pretty good. I wanted to see all of the hands, but I'll start with that. That's pretty good. Just at the outset, I struggle with all things flesh. If you're anything like me, you'll understand it when I say that I need all the help I can get with self-control. I'm the kind of guy that if I go to a ball game and I get one cold beer, well, two cold beers is even better. If I need a new hunting rifle, if one hunting rifle is good, three is for me. But I understand all too well that when I live under the tyranny of an unexamined life, things can get way out of control. In Job 13:23, the author states, "How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin." In fact, let's pray that right now. God, just use this opportunity this weekend and in the coming days and weeks to follow to really open our eyes and open our hearts so we can see the sins in our lives. Let us have full understanding of exactly what we do that offends you. Yes.
Word that, living in the tyranny of... Sorry.
Oh, that's right. That's okay. Living in the tyranny of the unexamined life. So how do we take care of this? What does this look like? Well, let me tell you a story. Let me paint a picture with my words, if you will. The company I work at, we've got a massive warehouse. And inside of our warehouse, we've got a 3,000-square-foot training facility called the Fight Lab. What is the Fight Lab, you ask? Well, it's a big maze with 12-foot-high walls, cameras everywhere, doors to breach, windows to break out, walls to climb over. Police departments, SWAT teams, local private security group details, they come through and they practice in this facility. And as I said before, there are cameras everywhere. Typically, these groups will go through on a Wednesday. It takes about an hour and a half to go through the facility. And then afterwards, when they're done, guess what they do? The hint is that there's cameras everywhere. Guess what they do? That's exactly right. They replay that video and they watch it again. It's like NFL game film, post-game analysis. They're breaking it down and watching everything step by step. And why might they do that?
See where they can improve, what they did wrong.
That's exactly right. To see where they can improve and to see what they can do better on and see what they did wrong. Really just breaking it down play by play, step by step. And what's the purpose of that? What does that do for our future?
Determine what you need to change, what you need to improve upon.
Future performance.
Absolutely. You're both right. It shows us where to improve in the future, and it helps us improve our performance for the future so we're not making those same mistakes again. And that's kind of how I propose you think of journaling, is this post-game analysis. So what does it look like? What does this journaling I speak of look like? Well, for me, at a very, very minimum, I dedicate myself to one page in a Moleskine journal. You can do even less, you can do more. One of the reasons I'm a big fan of one page in a Moleskine journal, it's incredibly brief. And why is it good to have a small, obtainable goal?
You might reach it.
Absolutely, because you might actually reach it. If I said 4 pages every day, not going to happen. But I say 1 page every day, it's going to happen. So what do I look at? Well, the first thing I look at is, what did I do today? Did I go to a ball game? Did I build a tree house? I mean, what did I do? That simple. The second thing I look at is people that I met. Did I meet a buddy for happy hour after work? Did I meet with my son's teacher after school? Then the third thing I do is look at decisions I made. Did I decide to buy a puppy? Did I decide to visit my mother next month? The fourth thing I look at are highs and lows. Did I receive praise at work? Or did my daughter tell me that she hated me? The fifth thing I look at are frustrations. I got passed over for a promotion at work. I got rear-ended on the way to the gym. The sixth thing I look at, what did I pray about that day? Did I actually even pray? This is something that it holds me accountable to actually praying every day.
I'm sorry, what was the last one?
Praying. What did I pray about that day? And as I was saying that, it holds me accountable to pray every day because now I'm responsible for writing what I prayed about. Did I pray that my brother may come to know the Lord? Did I pray that the typhoon will hit a different city and not my own? The seventh thing I look at is, what did I read in God's Word? And why did that impress me? And maybe having read that, what am I going to do differently today? Or what am I going to do differently tomorrow? Another thing worthwhile, I think, to look at is, what kind of media have you been ingesting? What are you watching on TV? What kind of websites are you looking at? Did you watch MythBusters when you got home? Or did you watch Modern Family? Did you check out ESPN or did you check out TMZ? And then the best part comes next. Just like the police force that watches their film, now it's time to analyze it, to do this post-game analysis. Look at these things that you wrote down and determine, did I make good or bad decisions today? Did I use my time wisely? Did I steward my time? And most importantly, what would I do differently? If I could have all that time back again, what would I do differently? Would I not yell at my son? Would I not have been sarcastic to my wife? Would I not have been condescending to my secretary? And then every so often, when I have a little extra time, I like to go back and review the old entries just to see, are there any patterns here? Did my daily scripture readings correspond to what I was going through at that period of my life? And if so, did I listen to God? Well, we're running short on time here, so I just want to ask you all if you have any questions for Tom and I. Yes?
I have heard tell back a brother say they also journaled under the prayer, also answers to prayer.
That's a great one. That's a great idea to include that as well.
Yeah, someone told me that just a few years ago, and I'm like, man, if someone had told me that 20 years ago, because God has answered a lot of prayers in my life, and some of them are pretty awesome. And review those and really increase your faith. But now being older, I'm like, what did he do 20 years ago, right? So you can see how a tool like that could be really valuable, you know, as you walk with God over the years. Any other questions?
One question is pretty about something. I was thinking about when Jesus came down and he had his 12 disciples. He thought his disciples were never content with his, with God always proving his miraculous hands through Jesus. See, they were always saying, well, how can you be the same God? I want to see you do this or such and such. But after he showed me the miraculous signs, you know, Jesus would always say, why is that not enough to keep your faith in these people so you can
So it's a part of what he said, if I may summarize for everyone. It seems like in the New Testament, you know, Jesus already did lots of miracles, right? And it seems like they just forgot it, and they always wanted him to do one more, right, in order to prove that who he was. And Jesus' answer was, I already did all this. You know, why did you guys forget that? So that's a nice comment. All right, well, we're running short on time, so a couple of things. I've got some notes in the handouts for things that you can do to keep going. I encourage you to look at that. The little five-point application and also John's journeying application are some ways that we can meditate on God's Word and apply it to our lives. but also continue to meditate on Word and see how well we're applying it and make the improvements when necessary. So I really hope you guys enjoyed these practical exercises and tips. And thanks, everyone, for coming.
Thank you.